seasons of prayer. I want to ask you to stand with your Bible open to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. As I mentioned earlier, I'm not through with Galatians. I just feel that the Lord would have me to preach a couple of final messages at different times of the week on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and not Wednesday night. I want to read the entire first chapter, and I'd like for you to follow with me as we read it together. And having said that, I'm only going to speak out of verse number 1, but I wanted to read the entire chapter, give you an opportunity to stand. And I want you to see the content of this first chapter. The book of James is about how, as Christians, how we ought to conduct ourselves. James is writing to a group of people that has been scattered or dispersed throughout the world. And if we're not careful in our day, we'll think, well, you know what? We're the only people in time, in history, that has encountered some of the things that we're encountering. But I want to personally assure you that that's not the case at all. And I think many of you know that. Some of the very things that we encounter in our society today, in some way or another, has been encountered by Christians throughout the years. And certainly it was encountered by those in whom James was writing to. They were facing great persecution. And they were facing mockery. They were facing a lot of things. And James wrote them to encourage them to do what's right in spite of circumstances. And so this is what he said. James chapter number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man, or if any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he
He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that is James chapter 1, as was read in your hearing. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be seated. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God, the season of prayer that you've given us tonight. God, as your Word is open before us tonight, I pray that you would arrest every heart here to the fact that what we have in the Word of God is the mind of God for a people. And Lord, I pray that as we look to your Word tonight, that we would not look to it frivolously, nor would we look to your Word in a careless way, but we would look to your Word seriously. And may your Word speak to our hearts. May our hearts hunger and thirst after the Word of God, the righteousness of the Word and of Christ, the living Word. Speak to our hearts. We yield ourselves to you. And God, I know that I can do nothing without you. I pray for your anointing upon the teaching and the preaching of your Word. And I pray for the anointing upon every hearer of your Word this evening. Help us to learn some things, some truths that would help us in our day-to-day walk with you. Grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. James chapter number 1. What do you know about the book of James? Well, most of us know that James was a man who placed an emphasis on works. Paul was the apostle who placed a great emphasis on faith. That's not to say that Paul did not place an emphasis on works, but his greatest emphasis was on faith. James, however, was a little different. He placed an emphasis on faith, but he placed an emphasis on faith that produces works. And he said over in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And so who is this man? Who is this man as he begins his epistle? If you'll notice, I want to answer two questions out of chapter 1, verse 1, that perhaps you've thought about. Who is James? There were many men in the Bible named James. There were many men in Bible times at the time that this was written by the name of James. One of the disciples of Jesus Christ was named James. This is not that disciple who is the author of this book. So who is this man? That'll be the first question we'll answer. And we'll take a look about some of the things that the Bible says about this man. When you begin to put these things together, it tells us some things about this man so that we can get an understanding of the heart in which the Holy Spirit used to write this letter. Number two, who are these people that he was writing to? Who are these people? When he mentioned in verse number 1, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, who are these people? What were they going through? Why is he writing them this book? Why did the Holy Spirit move on his heart to write to this particular group of people? Well, it's very important. Now, you see, though all the Bible may not be specifically addressed to me or specifically addressed to you, let me show you what I'm talking about. In verse number 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, I'm not part of those 12 tribes. I meet people who say they are, and I chuckle on the inside. However, you're not part of those 12 tribes. Now, while you and I may not be the first intended readers, in other words, this was not addressed specifically to us, just like other portions of the Scripture, however, all the Scripture applies to us. You understand that? All the Scripture applies to us. Even Old Testament scripture, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, was written for our admonition, for our learning. It's written for us that we might grow, that we might learn from those Old Testament principles and precepts. So this was not first intended, written to me. It was written to the 12 tribes. However, the principles, the truths in this apply to me. And I'm going to be held accountable, just as you are, about what I do with these truths in James, these five chapters. But let's back up. We'll answer that question a little further as we talk about this in our given time. All right, so who is this man? Who is this James? When he says James, who is he? Well, when you begin to study and look at the time of the writing, and when you begin to look at the style of the writing, and when you begin to search out what many people who have studied, and when you begin to search the scriptures, you find that here's a man who many believe, and I'm among them, that this is one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had two half-brothers who wrote books of the Bible. James, and who's the other one? Jude. James and Jude. Now, James here says that I'm James, and he never once mentioned himself as being the half-brother. I want to give you some things about this guy, James, okay? James became a great pillar in the church. James was a man when he grew up alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something you need to know, and I think, listen, I'm speaking to Wednesday night crowd here. You know this, all right? James and Jude, or Judas is what he's called, and there's Jose, and he had sisters. Jesus was the big brother, now listen to me, of a rather large family. The Bible teaches, and if you'll turn to Mark chapter number 6, you'll find where the Bible teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters, plural, and Jesus was their big brother. Now, there was a difference, though. He was their big half-brother. Now, what do I mean by that? That means they shared the same mother, but they did not have the same father, because Joseph was not Jesus' father. God is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she gave birth to Jesus as a pure virgin. And when she gave birth to his brothers and sisters, she did not give birth to them as a virgin. She gave birth to them as she was impregnated by the seed of Joseph, who was their father. Now in Mark, in chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus had brethren. And it tells us that he had sisters. Mark 6, if you'll look at verse number 3. Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, is not this. This is why Jesus was there and he began to teach in Nazareth. Now Nazareth is a town that was like a blue-collar town. And there was not very, very many good things that came out of Nazareth. But here came the greatest thing that ever came upon this earth out of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood up and he began to teach in their synagogue. And this is what the Bible says in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? Now I believe here's the author of the book that we're going to study. James and Jose and Judah. And I believe that is Jude. And James and Jude were brothers. Their writings are very similar in many ways. They're opposite in many ways. And then it says, and Simon, and are not his sisters. That's plural. Okay, so we know he had at least two sisters here with us. And they were offended at him. Now, it appears when you read the gospel accounts that Jesus' family was offended. His brothers and sisters were offended at him and were ashamed of him. They on one occasion thought that he was mad, that he was a crazy child, that he was a crazy man. They were offended and to the point where they didn't believe. Turn to, if you would, to John chapter number 7. In John chapter number 7, you'll find where the Bible says that his brethren did not believe. So here's a big brother who did no wrong, sinless. Now, how would you like to grow up with someone like that? Now, I know some of you think, I think I did, preacher. Amen. Some of you had a brother or sister who always thought they were right, who never done wrong. How many of you give me a witness? Amen. And boy, I tell you, you just love to hate them, right? No, I'm just carrying on with you. Listen, I do want you to know, though, Jesus, among his brethren, was offended. They were offended at him. They did not believe him. Look at John chapter 7, verse number 5. The Bible says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." His brethren, back in verse number 3, therefore, said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." They were questioning him. They were doubting him. They were ashamed of him. They did not want to be seen in public with him. They had no dealings with him. You know what it led to? When Jesus was on the cross, turn if you would to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, now I'm giving you this because I want you to know a little something about this man James, who wrote the epistle that we're going to study in detail over the next several weeks on Wednesday nights, the Lord willing. When Jesus was on the cross and he was getting ready to commit his mother into the care of someone who would be responsible to take care of her, none of his family was there. As far as we know, there's not one mention of anyone in the family of Jesus being at the crucifixion, with the exception of Mary, his mother. And in John chapter 19, if you look there in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And so they crucified Jesus there. All right? And so while Jesus is on the cross, you know that there were seven sayings, and I'm not going to go into those sayings, but they're really something to look into. Among those sayings, we find over here in verse number 26, when Jesus, therefore, of John chapter 19, saw his mother and the disciple, singular, standing by whom he loved. Now, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved? John, the beloved, who is the author of this gospel in which we read of right here in John chapter 19. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he saw his mother, and standing by her was the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then notice what he said in verse number 27. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy," and look at the exclamation mark, the emphasis, "thy mother. Take care of her, John." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, why did not James, why did not Joseph, why did not Judah, or Jude, why did not his sister, Simon, why didn't they? Well, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Okay? But I do know this. I know when I look through the gospel accounts, I find where they were offended at him, at Jesus. They were offended. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed that his claim was what it was, and that was that he was one with the Father, that he was God, that he was sent to be the Savior of the world. They were offended at that. Can I tell you that though there are people who are not related to Jesus, there are many, many, many people still today offended at the truths that I just mentioned to you. For the very same reason that his brethren were offended, they too are offended. There was a time in my life, perhaps there was a time in your life, when you were offended, at the fact that you were being told that this man was sent to die on a cross, and somehow that was going to deliver you from your sin and save you, save your life, and reserve a place for you in heaven. There was a time in my life when I was offended at that. I scoffed at that, but I thank God I scoff no more. Amen. The scales have been removed. My heart has been changed. I'm all in. Amen. Now, you listen to me tonight, brethren. Your preacher is all in. I'm all in. I'm not half in and half out. I'm not three quarters of the way in and one quarter of the way out. I'm all in with this thing, you see. I mean that when I say it. And I didn't just start getting all in when I became the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. Have I messed up? Sure, I've messed up in my life. But I've never stopped being all in. I'm all in with Jesus. I'm all in with Jesus. Have you messed up? Sure you are. Sure you have. Sure you have. But I hope you're all in. I hope you're not half in and half out, or You've left the back door open to sneak out when things get a little touchy or things get a little testy. Shut that back door. Amen. I talked about it Sunday night. Shut it and get all in with Jesus. Amen. Don't you be ashamed. What he's done for you and what God has done for us, we ought to be all in. Now, his brethren were not. And the Bible says that here Jesus on the cross committed his mother to John. Committed his mother. Why? Well, his family wasn't there. But I'm going to tell you where his family showed up. All right? The Bible says, turn if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we're talking about James. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says when Jesus died, he died according to the scriptures. And he was buried. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he resurrected the third day. And he began to show himself alive by many infallible proofs. Infallible. And on one occasion, listen, he showed himself to over 500 brethren at once. But there was a mention of a man that God wanted us to know that Jesus showed himself to. Now, why, I cannot say. Maybe James was the most offended. I don't know. Of the brethren. But notice if you would in verse number 7. It says, and after that, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7. And after that, he was seen of James. Now I believe this is his brother. You say, well, why couldn't it have been James the disciple? Because he's already been murdered. So we find where Jesus showed himself alive. All right, he showed himself alive to this man, James. I believe this to be the brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you go back to Acts in chapter number 1, you'll find something happened that began to draw James and Judas, or Jude, and Joses, and Simon, and his sisters, his brethren, his family. Something happened. Something took place after Jesus had died and was buried and he resurrected. They became believers. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus had told the disciples, and you don't have to turn there, in Luke 24, he said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so here they are in the upper room. And I want you to look, if you would, in James chapter number 1. In Acts chapter number 1, look, if you would, in verse number 13. The Bible says, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. Now here they are. They're following the instructions of Jesus. They went into the upper room where abode both Peter, and here's our man, and James, and John, and Andrew. Well, I'm sorry, that's not our man James there. That's not our man. I'm sorry. That's the disciple, okay? James and John and all these disciples. Judas, the brother of James. Then you get down to verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now here's these people that wouldn't show up at the cross. Jesus had to commit his mother into the care of John. Here's these people that were offended at him. Here are these people that were ashamed of him, his brethren, his family. But something happened. When Jesus died, and when Jesus was buried, it got their attention. But when Jesus resurrected, it got more than their attention. It captured their heart. And so here they are. They're now running in the circles with the disciples. By the way, this was not a popular circle to run in. They had taken their leader and crucified him. And they were looking for them. All right? They had taken and they were looking for them. They were coming after them. They didn't like this way. They didn't like this man. And they were trying to find people who were following this way. So here they are meeting in this room. And within that phrase, in verse number 14, the last part that says, and with his brethren is our man James. Now think about what James had to have going through his mind. As we turn back to James, James could have said, I want you to watch what this man, James, does. All right? It tells us a lot about him. James was a very humble man. James was a man who was known as a prayer warrior. James was a man, when you read the history, Josephus, Fox's Book of Martyrs, when you read these things about this man, James, you find that he was a devout man. a just man, a man who had taken what he had saw in his brother in the home and had elevated it by his faith in not his brother, but his Savior. And now he's ready to tell us about it. Notice what James does here. James, look at the very next phrase, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's a man that could say, James, you know me. I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I'm somebody. But that's not what James did. James said, I'm just a servant. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm a bond slave. I denied him. I scoffed at him. I was offended at him. And I'm ashamed of myself. But I'm no longer offended at him. I am now his servant. I want you to notice what James does here. Who is this man? Watch this very carefully. James, a servant of God and of, now look at those next, that next phrase there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think this is what Jesus was referred to when they were growing up in the home. I don't think his siblings referred to him that way. But something happened in James's heart that happens in every heart when they get saved. They realize that this is not just any other man, right? This is the God-man. Even his brethren realize this. And so James doesn't refer to him as my brother Jesus. No, he said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's going to say a lot about this man. Okay? Here's a man that has humbled himself. Now this tells me something. If I'm ever going to be used of God, and if you're ever going to be used of God, we may not be used to write a book. But in many ways, we are writing a book. It's called the book of our life. The story of our life. We're writing a book. Paul said that we're epistles in men's heart, known and read of all men. So see, you're writing a story. I'm writing a story. We're writing a book. James wrote a book right here. But this book was not about him. This book was not him and his relation to Jesus as my brother. You know, my brother, the bro. That's not James. James humbled himself and said, he is my Lord, Jesus Christ. Says a lot about a man. So who is this man? It's a man who has come to know Jesus as his personal Savior. And he realized that long before any kind of physical connection would have anything to do with what the outcome of his life would be, that he had to have a spiritual birth. You know, we have a problem with that in our country today. There are people that believe because they belong to a certain family, or even we were talking about America earlier, because they were born in a certain country or a certain part of the country, that they are privileged. You're a sinner. They're a sinner. I'm a sinner, just like all others. Can I tell you, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all have a great need, and that need is to be saved. All right, so James, you know who this man is? All right? He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he's got some things that he's going to let us in on. How should we behave ourselves? See, the Spirit of God is dictating to James' heart some things, but James experienced some things because he watched him grow up. He watched him. He knew there was no guile in his mouth. James knew that he never took a step out of tune with the will of God. He may not have wanted to admit that, but now that he's saved, his heart will be able to reveal that. All right, so you watch it as we study this epistle. So that's who this man is. It's James. He's a half-brother of Jesus. And he's got some things that he wants to tell us about Jesus. And what Jesus expects of all of his children. Now, this is the way a lot of people treat Christianity. Don't you treat Christianity this way. All right, here it is. Here's their Christianity right there. And they're going to leave it there until Sunday morning. Now, we've got to put this on. Got to put on our Christianity so we can be a Christian Sunday morning. Oh yeah, Sunday morning. But now after Sunday morning church is over, got to take this thing off. because I got to be who I am. Listen, if that's the way you live life, and I pray to God there's no one here that lives that way. I'm not your spy. I don't spy on people's lives. I pray, I read my Bible, I pastor the flock, I feed the flock of God. But there's a Holy Spirit who lives in every one of you. He lives in me. And if we treat Christianity this way, we are an abomination to God. If we treat Christianity like it's something that we put on just to come to church for an hour or for 2 hours, oh, listen to me. Listen to me. If that's what we think church and Christianity is about, no wonder our country's in the mess it's in. Our country's in a mess, brethren. James said, I want to talk to you about how you are to be a Christian 24/7. You're to be a Christian 24/7. You don't put it on and take it off. When you got saved, that's who you are now. That's who you are. It's not what you do. It's who you are. You understand that, right? Everybody, you understand? Christianity is not what you do. It's who you are. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're Christians. And God expects us to live like it. Now I'm going to ask you a question before I close with that final question. It won't be near as long as the first one. Here's the question. How concerned are you about truth? Really? You say, preacher, I have a little problem understanding the Bible. Well, I think we all do from time to time. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time when people have a problem understanding the Bible, it's because they have already in their heart made a decision, and that is, I'm not going to do what God says until I am okay with it. Now, God's not going to show you as long as you have that attitude. Are you willing to do what God said? If you are shown something from the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God through the teaching and preaching of the Word, through your personal devotional time, are you willing to do it? How many of you would say, preacher, God is my witness. Whatever God shows me, that truth, I want to obey that truth. Can I see your hand? Now, God's looking. God's looking. If you don't mean that, I wouldn't raise my hand. Don't raise it down here. If you mean it, raise it up here. Amen. You mean that? You mean that? That's serious business. That's serious business. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just want you to know something. I want you to experience God's best for your life. What you just did was raise your hand to a very difficult question. It's very difficult. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Oh, I'll just do whatever God says. Can I tell you, God's going to ask you to do something hard? He is. God may ask you to do a lot of things that are hard. God's going to ask you to do something that many people haven't figured out yet. You know the first thing God asks you to do? Die to yourself. You willing to do that? You willing to die to you and what you want and how you want it? And do what God wants and how He wants it? So that's not easy. Is it, brethren? That's not easy. But now you've got to die to yourself. You know why? Because God said so. God said so. It's the only way you're going to be happy is to be dead to yourself. That's what this book teaches. As long as you are doing what you want to do, oh my, listen, you're going to have a divided heart. James chapter 1 verse 8 says what? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is a man who says one thing and does another. I'm going to do what I want to do. God says do what I say do. It's double-minded. Truth should be the number one concern on your heart and mind. What saith the Scriptures? What does God say? And so James says this. He says, I'm going to tell you some truth about how you are to behave your life. How are you to live your life? So who is this man? Well, he's a half-brother of Jesus. He lived in the home with him. Who's he writing to? Notice what he said. And I'm just going to say this and we'll close. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That tells us right there that there's a problem. That word means dispersed. They're in running. They're in hiding. They've been dispersed. They're being persecuted. They've been tracked down like animals. Why? Because they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jewish people, now listen, the 12 tribes, these are Jewish people. These are Jewish people. The Jews, in particular the Pharisees, hated Jesus. The religious crowd. Don't you ever mistake this, okay? Religious people hated Jesus, and they still do. Religious people. People that are filled with religion hate the Bible. Hate the Bible. Listen, you'll come closer, I'll come closer to winning the drunk and the drug addict, the pimp or the prostitute to Jesus than a religious man. Now listen to me now. Listen to me. Religion hates truth because truth says that your religion is vain, that your religion is not good enough. Religion is reaching up, trying to grab hold of God. But grace is God reaching down, grabbing hold of man. And oh, listen how people with religion do not like to bring themselves down to that level. They think they're better than that. And James addresses that right here in this book about those that think they're something. Well, they want to be escorted to the front of the church, right? You've read it? He says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes. I'm writing to Jews that have trusted Jesus. I'm writing to people that have been mocked, scoffed at, laughed at, chased, that are in hiding. Now, let me say this. A lot of that is where we are. People today, they scoff at Christianity. They scoff at the fact that you want to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That you want to bring your children up in church. They scoff at that. They laugh at that. They think it's a joke. Those are the kind of people that James is writing to. They lived among the dishonest and the unjust, the immoral, just like you do and just like I do. But James said you can have a testimony in the midst of them. You can change their way of thinking. But it's not going to be by what you say only. It's going to be by you backing up what you say by how you live. People need to see a difference in your life. Can I tell you what the church has lost, brethren? In my lifetime, distinctiveness. There used to be a distinction between a person who said they were saved and a person who was not. Now it all runs together. There's very little black and white anymore. It's all gray. The world has got churchy and the church has got worldly. And it's kind of hard to tell the two apart anymore. But can I tell you, it hasn't always been that way. There used to be a day when you met a Christian, you knew there's a Christian. Not just by the way they looked, but by the way they carried themselves. The demeanor that they had. The love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have a love one for another. Is that what he said? It is. So there's James. Who is this man? He's a good man. Honest man. A praying man. A just man. And God's going to use him to share some insight with us. He had a view that very few had in life of the Lord Jesus. And God's going to take some things in his heart and he's going to lay them out right here. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to a people that are in a very difficult place. Their religion, that of the Jews, rejected Jesus as an imposture, and still do to this day, by the way. Still do to this day. That's the way that the way of the Antichrist is going to be paved. Now listen to me. Still to this day, because they reject Jesus and they say he was an imposter. And when people received him, they were disowned. They were persecuted. And James said, I want you to live for it. Don't go in hiding. Don't be ashamed. You tell people that you're a Christian. Let's all stand.